man bag. A key, and that key is the key to your front door, that you probably left your house and locked your door this morning. I wonder if you've ever done the maths. The size of a key in comparison to the size of your door. Well, I've done the maths, and normally a standard size key is about 10 millimetres squared. That's not real big. And the size of a standard size house door, entrance door, is about 17,748 square millimetres. Thank you. And the ratio then is 1 to 1700. So little keys open big doors by comparison, if you do the maths. Now, what if the door was a bigger door? What if it was a door like that? Then the ratio would be higher, wouldn't it? The key that opens those doors would be, in comparison, a different ratio. In comparison would increase. So if you're taking notes, first note, little keys open big doors. Now if you put the next slide up, it's a passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. And Jesus is speaking to the apostles and he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now I've always thought and I've always equated that to spiritual warfare. You know, your things in the spirit, you're praying and you're binding up the work of the enemy and you're loosing the blessing of God over something, and that's a really good and valid interpretation of that particular scripture. And we should be doing that, and it's a great thing to do. Are we okay with that so far? On the same page? But I think there's more to it than that. And that's what I want to unpack a bit this morning. In the Old Testament, in the old writings, and in the old Hebrew, it was not uncommon, and the Jewish patriarchs understood the principle of binding and loosing. It was a common Jewish phrase in the time of Jesus. It wasn't foreign to him at all. The rabbis of the day had the power to bind or to loose. In fact, if you look at the scriptures in Matthew and 23, you'll find that Jesus was very scathing of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who bound up those that wanted to believe. He says in Matthew 23, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those that want to go in to enter. So the concept is, and I want you to get hold of this, that binding and loosing could equally read forbidding or allowing. Have you got that? Write that down. Forbidding or allowing. To declare something allowed or to declare something forbidden. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Remember a few weeks ago, I preached on the leaven of the Pharisees and how God called, you know, that was the hypocrisy of their religiosity, how they stopped people going into the kingdom with their laws and bylaws. Now here's another set of keys. This is when I was working in the mines and I was the guy in charge of that particular mine on that particular day. Here's my set of keys. You know, you've got those keys now, and Gary, I can tell you now you could go through the front door of the office. Possibly. You can open and shut any particular safety system. You can even open, go to the next one. You can even open the gates of the mine and allow entry or exit or forbid entry or exit of people into that hole in the ground. That's the mine at Berrima, by the way. It's now closed. It's been shut down. But those keys, when I took those keys to work, I could open every system, every lock, every safe place, the fan house, the drift, everywhere to allow a permit for men to enter into that mine. Once inside, I could open any locked area, and there were several locked areas for safety reasons, pumps and all that sort of stuff, electrical enclosures, you name it. Those keys gave me authority. Keys give you authority. You got that? That's our authority, church. When God said, or Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, he was giving us authority. And I hope you'll listen. He's given us the authority, and here's a bit of a different twist on it, to open or shut the gates of heaven. Now that's a pretty bold statement. You have the authority to open or shut the gates of heaven. Now, how on earth did I get to that? That's a good question. Let's go there and have a look. In fact, that verse is teaching us that we have the power to allow or to forbid, to bind or to loose. I will give you, he said in Matthew 16, the keys of the kingdom. Again, what's a key? The key is a mechanism that will open a device, will open a gate or something. If you have the key to something, you have the power to open it up. Here's my personal keys that I've carried. If I give you these keys, Joe, you could go outside, you could jump in my car, and you could do whatever you wanted with it. Those keys have the key to my car. They have the key to our house. They have the key to my daughter's house. And they have the key to Highlands Christian Church attached. You can have any of that because you now have authority because you've got the keys. Jane does. If I have the keys, I have the authority to go in, to enter, and even to shut out those that would want to follow. I can shut the door of my house and you can't get in, allegedly. Or you could I could shut the door of my car and you couldn't get in. So keys give you the authority to go in, to enter, or to forbid. Whoever holds the key holds the authority to open or to close. Have you got it? Are we on the same page? Jesus said in Luke 11, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered." He was scathing in his criticism of the lawyers, of the Sadducees, of the Pharisees, because they were shutting people out of the kingdom with their religious spirit. Now Jesus said in Matthew, I'm going to give you some keys. They're the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I've already said, and I hope I've driven it home, if you have the keys, you have the authority. Now you recall there were similar words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 20. He appeared to his disciples after the resurrection and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Keys impart authority. In the ancient Near East, the kings would have a palace or a walled city or a place where they resided, and they would have a storeroom where they could keep their money, their grain, and all their precious objects. It was an important place. The king would pick out a trusted servant on whom he bestowed the power of an authority of the storeroom. He would give them the key to the storeroom. It was the highest honour, really, a king could give. That person was so trusted by the king or by the pharaoh or whoever it was that they had access to all the treasures of that kingdom. Now, you've heard the story of a guy by the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah? Of course you have. Of course you have. That was Pharaoh's name for Joseph, the youngest son of Israel. Zaphnath-Paaneah, which when Joe and I looked it up a few weeks ago, meant the seer of secrets. And that was because Joseph interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh. These are the beasts that are coming up out of the water. Remember those dreams that the Pharaoh was having? No one could interpret them. So they got Joseph, who was in prison, out of prison, and they cleaned him up and dressed him up and took him to Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and that won him the key to the storehouse. And Pharaoh, look at it in Genesis 37. Joseph became the most trusted of Pharaoh. In those days, the servant would wear the key around his neck on a chain, so that it was obvious to all that he had the keys of the entrance of the palace, of the treasures of the king. And if the steward was doing his job, he would never take that chain off, or he'd never lose that key. He wore it continually as a sign of delegated authority to him. Look in Genesis chapter 41, verse 44. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh," which means king, "and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." The man who had the key was the man who could let you inside to see the king or the Pharaoh. He was the man who could refuse you entrance. Did you notice Pharaoh said, "I am"? Did you get that? "I am," he quoted, "I am king." Did you notice there was absolutely no dispute from anybody that that was true? He was the man with the authority who could delegate the authority. That's what's behind the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." There's absolutely no question that he had the authority to delegate. He says in Revelations 1:18, "I am," again, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." There is no dispute about who is the king and who holds the keys in the first place. "I am the Alpha and Omega," he said, "the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. I am he who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So Jesus, that's Revelation, Jesus spoke in Matthew about this whole concept of delegating authority. "I have the keys. Now I want you to take them. Here's the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give you the authority to bind or to loose, to allow or to forbid." And Jesus at that time is speaking primarily to Peter, representing the apostles. But I want to say to you, it's probably a little bit deeper than that. He was speaking to Peter, and I guess ultimately to all the apostles. So I would interpret it this way. Jesus was speaking to Peter. Peter represented the apostles, and the apostles represented the church in the New Testament. I would suggest to you that when Jesus says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom," he's not just speaking to Peter, nor is he just speaking to the apostles. I do think he's talking to the church. And we are the church. Vicariously, we have in our hands, if you like, something of the authority to use those keys. After all, in Revelations, didn't he also say he has made us kings and priests? So Jesus, who has the authority, is giving you and I some keys, the same ones he gave to Peter. Now, if you look at the books of church history, you'll find sections in many, many books that have been written that discuss something called the power of the keys. That is, they're trying to figure out what Jesus meant when he said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." They were trying to figure out what were the keys, and they were trying to figure out who got them. Martin Luther, for instance, said that the preaching of the Word of God represents the keys of the kingdom. I have already suggested to you that the keys of the kingdom give you authority, the authority to open a door into the kingdom of heaven or into the kingdom of God. What opens the door of the kingdom of God? Luther said it was the preaching of the Word of God. It's through the preaching of the Word that men come into right relationship with God. Luther suggests, or Luther's great point was, that the preaching of the Word should not be restricted to the pastor or to the priest or to any ordained, just to any ordained clergy. The preaching of the Word belongs to the entire church. John Calvin took up the same thing. Essentially, he agreed with Martin Luther. He specified a little bit differently that the keys of the kingdom representing the preaching of the gospel, which was revealed in the Word of God. He said, when the gospel is preached, the keys are being exercised to unlock the door of heaven so that those who believe the gospel may go through. When the gospel is preached in no particular method, it doesn't matter what the occasion of that preaching is, it's like taking the keys that you have by authority and opening the door that people might go in. Is it not true that men go to heaven by believing the gospel? Isn't that what the gospel is for? And isn't that what the gospel is about? It's the way to heaven. So is it the Word of God and is it the preaching of the Word that are the keys? Yes, both of those things. So when the gospel is preached, the keys are being exercised. The men and women are being invited to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So who has the keys? We do. Now, is there a place in the Bible where that interpretation can be sustained? Okay, yes, I believe there's many places where it can be sustained. Just look at the preaching of Peter, for example, in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up after the baptism in the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach on the day of Pentecost. To whom is he preaching? To the Jews, to those that are gathered in Jerusalem at that time. Peter, at that point, is opening the door. How many entered in? The scriptures even tell us that 3,000 believed that day and entered in. A little bit later in chapter 8, Philip had gone down to Samaria and had preached the gospel with signs and wonders. Peter came along a little bit later, Peter and John, and they prayed over those who had believed and they received the Holy Spirit and began doing what the others in Jerusalem had done. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying and glorifying God. To whom is he preaching? The Samaritans. He's opening the door to the kingdom of heaven to the Samaritans. Both Philip, Peter and John were there for that. Acts chapter 10. To whom is he preaching? He goes down to the house of Cornelius, who had the vision on the rooftop, and God said to him, go down to the house of Cornelius, follow the man who comes to you. And what's he doing? He's opening the door of faith to the Gentiles now. So three times at least there, you can sustain the interpretation that the keys open the kingdom of God, the preaching of the word, the sharing of the gospel opens the doorway to heaven for those that would believe. It perfectly fits with what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 16. The keys to the kingdom is the offer of the gospel. Whenever you offer the gospel to another person, you're opening the doorway of heaven to them. What happens if people go through the door? Well, they're saved. They're born again. I heard someone say not so long ago, you can be born once and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. Your choice. Think about it. They became children of God because you've opened the door for them. What if, when you share the gospel, the person comes right to the edge, they put their toe in the door, then they pull it back and walk away? And I've seen that happen, and probably you have too. Well, what happens? The door was open and the invitation was given. And you opened the door, and by their refusal, they closed it. You've opened it, but they closed it. That's the significance of what Jesus is saying here. When we share the gospel, we are opening the door to heaven to those that are hearing. And if men and women will come in, bid them welcome. Tell them to come in and let the praise party begin. We are allowing them to enter into the kingdom of God. And if they will not, and if they choose to walk away, then we should say to them, my friend, I love you. I'll continue to pray for you. I'll continue to care about you, but you've just shut the door of heaven. Unless someday you repent and change your mind and come back, you'll walk away all the way to hell if nothing changes. That's what Jesus is saying. When I said he's given us the authority to open and shut the doors of heaven, that really means we have the privilege, and dare I say the duty, of preaching the gospel. When we share Christ, we are using the keys. We are opening the door of heaven. Let me put it this way. God has already done everything necessary for the whole world to go to heaven. There's nothing more he could have done or could do that makes the doorway open any more than it is. He's done it all at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's his heaven, he gets to set the parameters for entry. Is that right? He's already set the conditions. It has nothing to do with going to church. It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has nothing to do with giving offerings or money. It has nothing to do with doing good. It has nothing to do with any human effort. It has everything to do with clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ and recognizing the price that was paid. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And I think God has been saying to you and to me, don't just sit there thinking you've done it all. Because you're saved and you're in church now and being blessed. Don't just say, bless me, God. Take the keys out into the street wherever you go, wherever you have influence, and open the door of the kingdom to those that you meet. That men and women who can't find their own way may find a way because you share with them the opening of the kingdom. When they come in, bid them welcome. If they turn and walk away, warn them lest they die. I think that's a pretty good thing. Now that's the first part of it. I think there's enough meat in there for a few weeks worth of thinking. There is a second great truth in the midst of this. The passage is perhaps even more confronting than us holding the keys. He also promised to ratify in heaven our decisions on earth. Whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loosed. That's a very strong statement Jesus is making. He's upping the ante here. He's saying when you say to someone, you are forgiven, and if you do it on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. If you say to someone, you are forgiven, past, present and future, because you're a son of God, and you're acting on the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, then God is saying from heaven, their sins are forgiven. When we declare forgiveness to someone who has believed, God says, Amen. When we say to someone who has rejected the gospel, "Your blood be on your own head," God also says, "Amen," from heaven. It's true. Look at the text. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking about declaring forgiveness to people. If you say to someone, "Because you have rejected the gospel, you are still bound in your sin," God says, "That's right. They are still bound in their sins." If you say to someone who has believed in Jesus, "Because you have believed in Christ, your sins are forgiven," Jesus, God says from heaven, "That's right. Your sins are forgiven. You are loosed from them. Done on earth, done in heaven." Can you get hold of the gravity of what we're doing with these keys? In the first place, only God can forgive sins. You can't, I can't. Haven't got that capacity, haven't got that power. No one can ever say, "I forgive you your sins." Or even on my own authority, I declare that your sins are forgiven. I can't do that. That's pretty close to blasphemy, actually. But if there's in a true sense in which we may declare the person forgiven of their sins on the basis of what God already has done on that cross, we know that God forgives sins on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. And that forgiveness is received through personal faith in Christ. When a sinner comes to faith in Christ, we may say with absolute certainty to them, "Your sins are forgiven because he has done it for you." And we know that God will back us up on that one because he said he would. Are we forgiven the sins? No, we aren't. He didn't sin against us, and anyway, we don't have the power to forgive sins. All we can do is declare God's forgiveness. When someone says, "Good news, your sins are forgiven," God says, "Amen, that's right, I already did it." When we say to someone, "My friend, you're still under the judgment of God," God says, "Amen, that's right, they were already under the judgment of God." Done in heaven, done on earth. Jesus gave us the keys. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. That's the most important thing in the world. He didn't give the keys to the school system. He didn't give the keys to the government. He didn't give the keys to the council chambers. He didn't give the keys to Channel 7 or to ABC or whoever else you might think of. He didn't give the keys to the noted scholars from the universities of the world. He gave the keys of the kingdom to us. And he said, "Now go out from here and open the door to as many people as you possibly can, because you're opening the door to heaven for them. When they come in, tell them their sins are forgiven. If they reject you, warn them of the coming judgment." Whatever it is, whether it's grace or whether it's judgment, whatever's done on earth in accordance with the gospel, God will do it in heaven. And I think the bottom line of this message is God takes us seriously and he's imparting to us a serious appointment. "I'll give you the keys." Now, if I gave you the keys to my house, I'd be watching you. My oath I would be. Wouldn't you? What are you going to do in there? I'd possibly even set a camera up. I'd be watching what you did with the keys to my... what you did with what I gave you. It's serious stuff. When God gives us the keys to the kingdom, he's saying to the church, "I'm giving you something that I haven't given to the world. Do something with them." And he's watching over us day and night, leading us by the Spirit of God, giving us opportunity after opportunity to use the keys. Have you found that? That when you're not expecting it, all of a sudden you've got an opportunity to talk to someone you didn't know, or you didn't expect that to happen that way. I can tell you story after story after story if I had time, and you could tell me your stories about how that worked, where God just put you in a situation and there it was, an opportunity to be the door opener. I'll tell you one just before we stop. Now, I think I might have told it before, but anyway, it's good for another one. It's good for a repeat. I'm in the shower block at a mine, and all the guys shower communally, and so you leave your dirty clothes on one side, you walk through and shower, and then go to the clean side. And we're all standing around doing our thing, and a bloke came up to me, he says, "Mate," he said, "my wife is a Catholic, and she wants to baptise our little baby into the Catholic Church." Yeah, I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want him to be a Christian, so that when the Muzzo Wars start," he said, "he's on the right side." Answer that on the spur of a moment. Oh, Shondai. Oh, glory. And all of a sudden, 80 sets of ears are listening. What are you going to say now? And God gave me a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. I said to him, "Mate, let your wife take the baby to be baptized in the Catholic Church. Don't create friction in the house over some stupid reason like that, because that little boy is going to learn more about what religion is, about what God is, about what Christianity is from his dad and the example that his dad sets him, than he is from getting baptized as an infant in a church somewhere." And he goes, "Yeah, I suppose so." And everyone goes, "Yeah, good answer, Bob. Yeah, it was pretty good. I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was an inspired word from heaven, cooked up in like a millisecond." God will put you into situations where you can open the door. And that little situation open, or at least sowed a seed for men to hear that there is a possibility of a doorway to heaven. They might ever, I don't know if they'll take it up, or I don't even know if he took it up. But you're using the keys that God has put in your hand to open the door. And you may not be ready for it. Like, I really wasn't ready for that. But I had an answer in God. God just dropped that into me. And it was wonderful. I thought it was wonderful. I still think it's wonderful. I never thought that up, I can tell you. I never thought that up. I'm just not that quick. God is absolutely serious about us using the keys. Scattered across the front of the platform here this morning is a heap of keys, probably 20 or 30 of them. Would you just bow your heads with me for a minute, and I'll tell you why they're here. You may be here this morning listening to what I've had to say. I want to offer you the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. You may have never done that. You may have never had that opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, to trust on the cross. I'm opening the door here this morning. If you would like to know Jesus, if you would like to have the opportunity to go to heaven, because that's what he's offering in the gospel, why don't you come and talk to me? Why don't you come and let us pray with you? And let God touch you afresh this morning. I'm giving you the opportunity to get forgiven. To leave that past behind. To start with a clean slate. God has given you that opportunity this morning. And if you're here and you're hearing that for the first time, why don't you respond? I can't make you. I can only offer it to you. And if you would like that, come and get some prayer. Don't walk out and hope that you have another day, because none of us know that there is another day for any one of us. Isn't that true? So Lord, this morning, Lord, I pray that we exercise the keys of the kingdom, that people would respond in their hearts. Father, let it be that you've spoken by your Spirit to the hearts of people this morning, and they respond in an equal manner in their heart. So thank you, Lord. Now to those of you who already know Jesus and already understand what I've been talking about, but maybe this is just a fresh look, a fresh facet, a different way of looking at it. And I pray that the gospel has sunk into you this morning. Why don't you come and take a key off the platform here? It probably won't open anything at home, although it might. You never know. But take one home and stick it in your pocket for a while, just as a reminder of this message, so that you know you're carrying with you the keys of the kingdom. You can throw it out in a couple of weeks' time, or you go to your pocket, or you stick it in the bowl at home like, what was that key for? No idea. And in the end, after about 5 years, you throw them out. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share. I do ask your blessing now as we go from this place, that we, as we share around the tea and coffee out the back, and as we share our lives together throughout this coming week, that your blessing would be upon us, and that we would take every opportunity to open the doors of heaven to those that we meet. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you heaps. If you want prayer, or you'd like to respond to that call and give your life to Jesus, why don't you come? No one is watching you in particular. Just come up here. I'd love to pray with you. Jane and I will stand with you, and others will pray with you if you would like. And that would be fantastic. Amen. God bless you heaps. Why don't you go and have a call?